Special greetings to all of you this wonderful day in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you greetings from Pastor Walker. He called Friday night that he's sending his love to you this morning as he ministers in San Francisco. Do you receive his greeting? Amen. Praise God. I want to thank God for the privilege of being asked this morning to share with you from God's word. And in doing so, I'm going to deal with the subject, the necessity for effective Bible interpretation, just to cause us to understand and appreciate the need for us to be able to grow as Christians, to mature, but also in order for us to benefit from God's word, we need to understand it. But that understanding means developing a knowledge by effective interpretation of that message. So I will spend some time with you this morning to deal with this very important subject, because I believe if the message is not well interpreted, it means that it cannot be responded to effectively. And if the message is not understood, it means there will be no effective reaction to that message. I recall during a military action how the troops were at the battlefront. And when they were facing fierce battle, the commander told one of his soldiers to say, "We are preparing to advance. Send reinforcement." So send this message to the base. So he told one of his soldiers, "Please go and report to the base. We are preparing to advance. Send reinforcements." This man, as he ran to the base, he said, "We are preparing for a dance. Send threepence." So I want us to understand that among the various topics in theology today, I find biblical interpretation to be one of the most profound and most critical subject, because it has become the basis for interpreting, understanding, and using scripture. There is a word used in theology called hermeneutics. It is a science of interpretation. Or more precisely, hermeneutica sacra, which means the interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. Because just interpretation itself can mean anything. When you read a newspaper, you have to interpret what the news reporter was talking about. When you read the book, you have to interpret it. So every message or information that we receive has to be interpreted. Now, when you are dealing with biblical interpretation, you are dealing with a material that has got two authors. There is the primary author, who is God, and there is the secondary author, who is the human element who was used to put the things in writing. So the Word of God has that very important source, which is God. And therefore, when you understand it from the perspective of what God said, you can apply that word more effectively and run with it. Now, the Bible also is divided into different blocks. You have to understand how to interpret those blocks of Bibles. Because there is the books of the law, the Pentateuch. There are the history books. There are the poets. There are major and minor prophets. There are gospels. There are epistles. There is a prophecy. So each of those books or blocks of the Bible require a different approach to interpreting the message in there. Because if you are going to have a general approach to understanding the scriptures, then you may miss the very critical element for what that particular passage was written. And once you miss that element, it means that you cannot benefit from the Word of God. Now, I want us, please, turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to read, first of all, from the King James. The Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." Please underscore the word doctrine, underscore the word reproof, underscore the word correction, underscore the word instruction in righteousness. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Amplified says, every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, that is, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. Now, when you read 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it gives you a fourfold benefit of the Word of God. Why is the Word of God given to us? Now, please understand, I'm setting this as the basis for us to understand the interpretation of God's Word. He says the Word of God has a fourfold effect on our lives. Number one, doctrine, which means doctrine teaches us what is right. When you hear the Bible says, for the Word of God is given to us by inspiration for the purpose of doctrine, the purpose for doctrine is to teach us what is right. Secondly, the Bible says the Word of God is given to us for reproof. The word reproof means teaches us what is not right. So the Word of God is helping us to know what is not right. And that is in the word reproof. Thirdly, for correction. Correction means the Word of God teaches us how to make it right. So when we go wrong, when we misbehave, when we make a mistake, when we fall into sin, the Word of God brings correction to us. That word correction means it teaches us how to make it right. That is the point of repentance, the point of coming to God to seek forgiveness of sin and seeking the instruction from God how to go it right. Number four, the Word of God has a purpose in instruction. The word instruction means teaches us how to keep it right. In other words, it guides us into maintaining what is right. So when we are coming before God, we must understand it comes to us for doctrine, which means teaches us what is right. So spend some time understand doctrine. Don't think doctrine is only for those at Rhema Bible Training Center. Don't think that doctrine is only for those who are in Bible theology courses. Doctrine is for everybody. And therefore, spend some time to understand doctrine, because it teaches us what is right. Also, come to God with a sense to understand that God comes to us with reproof, which means teaches us what is not right. Search the scriptures and find the limitations that God is setting. There are boundaries set. When God had put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he told them what to eat and what not to eat. In other words, he set some boundaries. He's going to go this far, but no further. If you went to Mundawanga today and you were moving around at the botanical garden and you come across some rose flowers, if you pick your rose flower and keep walking in the garden, after you have picked that flower and you come across a placard which says picking flowers in the garden is prohibited or else you'll be prosecuted. If after you have seen that placard, you go ahead and pick another flower, that is transgression. At first, you were committing an offense by the fact that there were boundaries set. Because in the Garden of Eden, there were boundaries to say, you can't go further than this. So by going ahead to do what God has said you can't do, that in itself is transgression. Because transgression means overstepping the boundaries set. So reproof means it teaches us what is not right. And correction teaches us how to make it right. So come before God with an open mind and understanding that when things go wrong, God can help us to make it right. And by instruction, teaches us how to keep it right. In other words, how to maintain right living. Now, for us to benefit from this approach of the Word of God, we need to develop a biblical interpretation that is correct. Because any departure from a biblical understanding of God's word, it means that the purpose for that word in your life will not work correctly. Because you'll have misunderstood the purpose for that word. Let's turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Amplified says, study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. The Living Bible says, work hard so God can say to you, well done. Be a good workman, one who does not need to be ashamed when God examines your work. Know what God's word says and means. Now, that's very important. Know what God's word says and means. Now, to know what God says is what you must get only as observation. What you know, when you begin to digest the word of God and know what it means, that is interpretation. So I want us to understand, sometimes I feel well seated that when we get home and do our own Bible study, and Pastor has been doing some series for spiritual transformation. One of them was to have a personal devotion or Bible study as an individual, a quiet time that is dedicated entirely to study the Word of God. Now, how do you appreciate the Word of God by virtue of sitting there, reading the scriptures, apart from the literal translation or interpretation, are you able to go further and understand the depth of what that scripture means? Have you been able to say, now let me digest this scripture? When Paul was writing to Timothy, he says, stand and prove yourself to be skillful, which means to be accurate in the understanding of the word of God, in its interpretation, in its usage, and in its application to people. So you must stand and prove yourself to be skillful so that God can say, well done. In other words, let your work be tested. So that you are not promoting error or false teaching. If you are inaccurate, in fact, the word dividing in this passage means it is taken from when the priests were offering sacrifices to God. And the carcass, whenever it was prepared, they had to slice it in half. But there has to be a special skill that the carcass has to be split in the correct half so that one half is the exact replica of the other half, including passing through the spinal cord so that even the brain or the nervous system is split between the two. That is called dividing. In the medical, you can call it dissecting, where you are opening the body. So when it comes to scripture, you must open the scripture. You must divide it. You must let it speak correctly by going into the depth of the body of what you're reading. Because if you don't do that, you won't get the correct meaning of what the Bible is saying to you. So Paul is telling Timothy, you must be skillful at dividing the word of God. At being able to go into the depth of the belly of the scriptures and let it come out and reveal the depth of the word of God. There is another example in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 30 to 31. The Living Translation. The New Living Translation. The Bible says, Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? Or how can I unless somebody explains to me? Or how can I unless somebody interprets to me? So you can understand that just reading, you can't understand. You have to need somebody to explain the scriptures to you. So I want us, after this Sunday service, when we go home to read our Bibles, we are able to apply an interpretation to what we are reading. Some of the material are going to have direct interpretation because it is a literal scripture, which means that it is interpreted the way it is written. But in some cases, you have to digest the scripture and be able to get a meaning out of it. And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. And it was on that basis that Philip was able to interpret the scriptures to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was able to understand that the scriptures was talking about Jesus and how he came to die as a substitute for our sin, and he led him to Christ. As they were going through, they were able to come across a point where there was some water and said, what can prevent me from being baptized? He gave his life to Jesus and he was able to be baptized. It was because somebody was able to explain the scriptures to him. On his own, the Ethiopian eunuch was just merely reading. You can read and not be able to understand unless you are able to interpret what you are reading, or unless somebody explains what you are reading. So when you are able to understand the interpretation, then you are able to apply the message more effectively into your personal life. I want us to turn to another example in Acts chapter 17, verse 10 to 11, New Living Translation. This is the Berean church. The Berean church. Acts 17, verse 10 to 11. The Bible says, that very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And the people of Berea were more noble or more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Now listen. These were people who were taught by Paul and Silas. You understand by now that Paul has written more than half the entire New Testament by divine inspiration. He was the chief of apostles, if you will. And he had such powerful inspiration from God that God gave him the ability to write more than half the entire New Testament. And all the epistles, as he was writing to the various churches, he was writing because of the hand of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he goes to the people at Berea. Him and his friend Silas, they preach to them. But the Bible says the people at Berea were more noble or more intelligent or more skillful than anybody else, or than more than those that were at Thessalonica. There was a comparison here between the church at Berea and the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica, when whatever they heard, they believed and they walked away. They said, well, the apostles have said, so that's it. So they went away and began doing whatever they were doing. But the people at Berea were different. The Bible here says they were more noble than those at Thessalonica. How is it measured? When Paul and Silas had preached to them, had taught to them the doctrines of the word of God, the Bible says when they went back home, they got their scriptures. Day after day, they searched the scriptures one after another to find out whether the things Paul was preaching were correct. In other words, was Paul preaching the truth? In case there was any departure, they were going to tell that here Paul must have mixed up the idea. Because this scripture and that scripture, when you compare it, the interpretation of this and that means this. So the people at Berea had developed a skill of personal understanding of God's word, of personal study individually. It was a habit for them. And I want us to bear in mind that these were ordinary people like us in Lusaka today. But after each church service, they went home and were able to go back the scriptures in order to check whether the things the pastors were preaching were correct. There is a danger today because as people attend different conferences, they pick up a doctrine from here, they pick up a doctrine from here, they pick up a doctrine from there. At the end of the day, they are so confused, they don't know what to believe. Worse, because when they are in a church service, they don't understand anything. They only get whatever is preached to them, including heresy and false teaching. The purpose of effective biblical interpretation of the word of God, please don't leave it to the pastor alone. You must develop a skill of understanding scripture. You must develop a skill of interpreting the scriptures. Don't just wait for somebody to interpret the scriptures to you. Later on, I'm going to show you why we are called Protestants and not Catholic. It is all on the basis of the interpretation of the scriptures in the word of God. Now, the church at Berea were commended for being able to take a stand in having a habitual understanding of God's word and being able to digest it and being able to apply it. And so they were doing that individually in their homes. They were using that as an opportunity to keep away from error, from heresy, from false teaching, from any mistakes or departure from the doctrines of the word of God. Now, the only way to safeguard yourself from error is to follow the Berean style. We need more Berean type of believers today in Lusaka who will spend their own time to check and cross-check the teachings and the doctrines that are being taught. Some of you are watching a lot of messages on television and reading a lot of books, and the internet has got a plethora of materials. It is up to you to understand, to say, if I'm going to understand this particular doctrine, what does the Bible say? So turn to the scriptures and compare it with the scriptures. Never follow blindly. Never follow without being able to compare scripture versus another scripture. But also use your study to learn and to grow in the doctrines of the Bible. Use your time to study and grow in the doctrines of the Bible. Doctrines will build your faith and strengthen your knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God. Now, please understand the rule of thumb. The rule of thumb must be that Scripture interprets Scripture. Don't use your human intellect to interpret Scripture. It won't work. You're going to go into error. You're going to mislead yourself. Scripture must interpret Scripture, which means that when you are looking at one Scripture, don't stand on it alone. Compare it with another Scripture so that the Scripture should interpret another Scripture. Now, the Word of God is complete on its own. If you find that Scripture contradicts another Scripture, it means that your understanding of one or both of them is incorrect. Or your interpretation of one or both of them is wrong. Because Scripture cannot contradict itself. If you find the two passages that can't correlate or they can't agree, it is either your understanding or your interpretation. If the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and you come across the book of Solomon where this guy has 1,000 women, you don't think that that is allowable in the scriptures. That is why you must understand the scripture to say, is what is in the Bible, is what is in this passage, descriptive or prescriptive? To be descriptive means, is it only telling a story? Or is it telling me what to do? If it is describing, which is descriptive, it is only narrating what happened, that Solomon had 1,000 women. It doesn't mean that you, as a believer in Lusaka, should go get 1,000 women. So understand the Word of God, whether it is describing. Is it a description or is it a prescription? A prescription means you must do. Okay, and we might get back to that later. Now, a prescription means it's an instruction, it's a principle which you must follow. The description is different. So you must understand there are some things in the Bible that were recorded specifically for our information, not for our example to follow. So as a rule of thumb, every scripture must be such that it's compared against another scripture. Let us look at the various ways by which scripture can be misused during interpretation. When the scripture is misread, when you misread the scripture, it means you are going to misunderstand its application. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, people have always tried to misread the scripture to say, man is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But if you're going to misread the scripture, it means that its application, your understanding, your interpretation will be wrong. Because it's not that money is the root of all evil, it is the love of money is the root of all evil. Number two, if one is ignorant about what the Bible says on the same subject, we are dealing with some of the critical times in our generation. In Leviticus 18 verse 22, you see that homosexuality is forbidden. But there are evangelical churches right now that are promoting homosexuality. Because they are saying, well, the Bible is not very clear about ordaining homosexuals. So we must allow homosexuals. We must interpret the scriptures in modernity. In other words, in the modern style. Those were thousands of years ago. Now in our time, things have changed. You don't interpret scripture based on modernity. You don't interpret scriptures based on postmodern society to say, well, nowadays, scripture can only be interpreted this way. Scripture is consistent as it was at the time of the Levitical time, or now it shall be the same. The Word of God is for all ages. Number three, taking a verse out of its context. when you pull out a verse, which is most common with many charismatics, you pull out a verse and you make a doctrine out of it, you are assured of going into error. Philippians 4 verse 19 has always been quoted. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. But you don't know that you are taking it out of the context. The people there had, the people at Philippi had ministered to Paul in his ministry. And so in return, he says, and my God is going to supply. So when you understand that before he said, and my God shall supply, the people themselves who must be supplied with the blessings of God had provided ministry to the servant of God. So before God can supply, you must understand what is the context of this passage of scripture. Understand the context. Understand to say, what does the whole entire passage talk about? Now, to understand the context, you must first of all understand the whole entire passage before the text and after the text. When you combine the pretext and after the text together, it is called the context. Which means, what is the context of this scripture based on the paragraph or based on the entire chapter or the entire book of what I'm reading? Then you are going to come out with the important interpretation of the passage you are looking at. Number four, when you read into the scripture and make it say what it doesn't say. And this is a danger with the scripture. Because people have used it to say whatever they want to say. And many times you come across this in many preachers and pastors. Because they, in theology we call it reading into the scripture. Which means you are not taking out of scripture, but you are taking into the scripture. And you want to make the Bible to say what it is not saying, but what you want it to say. There was one time I was listening to a televangelist on television, and it was during the time of Christmas, and talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, being pregnant with baby Jesus. And the way he was interpreting, he says, I tell you now, you can be pregnant with prosperity. Totally unrelated. I said, oh my, God help the preacher. Number five, when you give undue emphasis on less important matters, meaning minoring on majors and majoring on minors, you take a small issue that is minor and you make a big issue out of it, you are going to be misled. People are arguing now about baptism. Is it through triune immersion or just a single immersion? Is it by sprinkling? How much water should you sprinkle? Is it distilled water or river water? So all those things are an argument. And the churches have become so complex now, just arguing on baptism. It's a minor issue. The question is, are you born again? Because unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the major issue is not baptism. The major issue is, are you born again? So don't major on minor. And don't minor on majors. If you're going to be minoring on majors, you are in trouble. Because the major things are major, which means they are the bedrock of your faith. If you are minor on that, it means you are underfed and you won't grow properly in your Christian life. Let's go again. Number six. When you use the Bible to try and get God to do what you want rather than what God wants you to do. A common scripture, Matthew 18, verse 19. Where two or three shall agree, touch one thing shall be done. Now, if you agree to do wrong, can it be done? God will not do anything simply because a particular portion of scripture has said so. That's why you must understand the doctrine in its entirety. When the Bible says, whatsoever you shall ask, it shall be done. You must understand there are blocks of other scriptures that now you must understand the will of God consistent with this and that. And one young man wanted to come to church and trust in God and believed that particular scripture. And so he came to God and asking that today, if somebody in red is going to greet me, that's the person I'm going to marry. And it happened to be an elder's wife. So
So don't use the Bible to say what it doesn't say, but come to the Word of God and let it say what it says and listen to what the Bible says. Number 7, when you use scripture to say different things simply to benefit from it. Prosperity preachers have used the story of Isaac to force people to give their best offerings, close their bank accounts, and give their money to the preachers. They have surrendered title deeds for their properties, and some have given this as a seed for a new job. They have given out some car keys to secure a promotion. Some have given out huge sums of money for a miracle, or some for a supernatural healing, or for their sick relative. And some have given out huge sums of money for a breakthrough, for a personal life, and a contract in their businesses. There is a seed for every need. So you don't come to church simply, we have got your tithe and your offering. You must come with extra amounts of money scattered all over your pockets and pockets of your handbags, because for every need there is a seed. That means our preachers are exploiting the poor people, taking advantage of their desperation for sickness, to get healed, for promotion, for jobs, for breakthroughs, for restoration in their lives, and so on. They are exploiting that by charging what is not right. And therefore, they can use this to distort. In fact, there are other ways now. They have gone ahead. There's now what is called the Melchizedek principle. I don't know how many of you know it. Are you in Lusaka? That is what is called the Melchizedek principle. The Melchizedek principle means if you're the senior pastor or a big bishop, you can have the junior pastors in the city who must give a tithe of their tithes to you. And so when they give their tithes to you, it is the same way that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham in return. So it is called the Melchizedek principle. So you, as a lesser, you must give a tithe to me, the higher, so that the higher can pronounce a blessing to the lesser. So they are saying that the blessings cannot flow from the lesser to the higher. As far as they are concerned, if you're a junior pastor, low-ranking bishop or whatever, you must identify another senior bishop much higher, or a church, a city father, or whatever it might be, or somebody with a bigger church, and so you submit to him. So that is becoming your Melchizedek. That is totally unbiblical. That is becoming your Melchizedek. So you give your tithe to him, and now you can go to him, and after giving that money, he's going to say, okay, I declare that your church is going to grow. And you go back believing, I'm going back. Now, the church doesn't grow because your Melchizedek so-called just said your church is going to grow. You must preach right. And you must evangelize, you must do the work of God, you must be faithful to the understanding of the doctrines of the Word of God. Only then, and it is God who gives the increase. So if a person is consistent with the Word of God, the church is going to grow. So there are all those different types of distortions in the scriptures because the preachers want to benefit from the use, from the abuse of the Word of God. There are preachers today here in Lusaka, please listen. On a Saturday, these pastors are, they could go to Spar or ShopRite and buy the olive oil. And on Saturday, with their wives or spouses, I should say, they decant the oil into small containers. And they label those containers with prosperity, breakthrough, pregnancy, marriage, contract, promotion, healing, and so on. So they label all those so they could have scores of these little bottles at the foyer there. So after the message, you can go and buy those little bottles according to your need. It's happening in Lusaka today in the 21st century. In spite of such a clear word of God, people are abusing the poor people in order to extort money from them. And for some people, they preach exciting messages so that as people are excited, they can pour money onto the pulpit. They call it tapping in the anointing. Tapping in the anointing. So if you're enjoying the message and there's money in your handbag, you take it, you stand from wherever you are and you throw money here, and that money is not going into the church treasury, it's going to the man of God. because he's going to pray for you and so on. So there are all those wrong things happening. So if you are feeling nice, oh, that word now is for me. You stand up wherever you are and you tap in the anointing, you pour money there, or maybe you remove your jacket, you remove your wristwatch, you put your cell phone, whatever it might be, you break it, you bring it there because you want to connect. And preachers have told people that is the way you can get your blessing. That is the abuse of scripture, by not reading it right and by not interpreting it well. Number eight, they have applied the scriptures wrongly. So they have read the scriptures, they have got a wrong interpretation, and they are applying it very, very wrongly. I don't know how many of you have heard about the story in the book of Kings where the prophet said, the barley tomorrow is going to cost so much money. And so it happened that by God's miracle, within that 24 hours, barley price changed automatically, or changed suddenly. They have introduced now what they call a 24-hour miracle. Because it happened within 24 hours, therefore you can believe God for a 24-hour miracle. And so in order for that to work in your life, they believe through wrong interpretation, you can give any seed in multiples of 24. So, 2 kwacha fongwe, 24 kwacha, 240 kwacha, 2,400 kwacha, or 24,000 kwacha. So, as long as there are multiples of 24, you can get your miracle just in 24 hours. And people go ahead and pour money before the man of God or the woman of God. I don't even know that they are called a man of God or woman of God, because you can't be a man of God if you're not consistent with the word of God. And so others have used the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem by Nehemiah. It took 52 weeks. And now, after 52 weeks, now they preach a sermon on the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And say, now, if you want to see a miracle in 52 days, bring a seed of 5 kwacha 20 ngwe, or 52 kwacha, or 520 kwacha, or 5,200, or if you have got a very big need, 52,000 kwacha. Come wherever you are, come, and God is going to give you a miracle in 52 days. Now, they have used the scriptures to distort it by misinterpretation and misapplying in order to abuse the scriptures by exploiting the people. Number nine. There is the abuse of scripture, which is called the application of allegories. Now, an allegory is where you are applying different meanings to scriptures rather than just one meaning. So when you see a particular scripture, you want to allegorize, or you want to apply a meaning that is not what is intended in the scripture. That is why I told you that the Bible is spread in different blocks. Now, there are poetry books, like the Book of Solomon, for instance, the Songs of Solomon. But those are poems. Those are love songs. Now, you can't allegorize what Solomon was writing. Mind you, he has a knowledge about dealing with women. So he was very romantic in writing the Songs of Solomon. But he also provides warnings in that particular portion of the Bible. Now, some people allegorize that when Solomon is talking about the breast of the woman, he says, no, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those are terrible allegories. Now, because he's talking about a human being now, he says, okay, when Solomon is talking about the woman, he's talking about the church. And the husband is Jesus Christ. Now, there are portions that talk about that. But Songs of Solomon is not talking about a picture of Jesus and a picture of the church and that what he's describing there. He goes in a very romantic way in certain areas. Now, when you allegorize, you are providing more meanings than necessary to the scriptures, and the potential for you to go astray is very high. And people try to use their ingenuity to say, you know, in the scripture, this means it. So when you begin to allegorize or try to find additional meanings in the scriptures, it just doesn't work that way. You are going to go astray. There is also what is called, is that number 10? Okay. What is called Christologizing. Christologizing. I'll say it again. Christologizing. Which means you are looking into the scripture, and you want to see Christ in every scripture that you are reading. That is wrong. Because the whole entire word of God is not just talking, about Jesus Christ. Even Christ himself did not talk about him every time. No, when he was talking about him, he was not talking about me, Jesus Christ, when he said the Son of Man. Now, people go astray by Christologizing. In other words, they are looking into the scriptures and trying to get out to say, can I find Jesus in this passage? Now, in this portion, this means Jesus. Now, in this portion, the rock means Jesus. In this portion, the tree means Jesus. In this portion, the fire means Jesus. When you go at that pace, in Christologizing, you are not helping Jesus Christ being popular in the scriptures. It is that you are going astray because God wants to communicate to you in a very unique way and don't see Jesus in every portion of scripture. See what the Bible is talking about and apply it into your life. Now, very quickly, why are the effective Bible interpretation necessary? Why is effective Bible interpretation necessary? Number one, effective Bible interpretation will make you grow. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. The Bible says, desire ye the sincere milk of the word so that you can be able to grow thereby. So effective Bible interpretation will make you to grow because you are getting the truth of God's word. You are getting the right interpretation and you are going to show consistently how to follow through scriptures and how to apply that. So as a baby in the faith, you are going to be able to be seen growing by spending time to study God's word and applying it. When you are consistent with a sincere word of God, you are going to grow in your Christian life. But if you are going to be combining that with false teaching will never make you grow. It will be pushing you backwards. You can doubt scriptures. You can believe wrong things. At the end of the day, you are going to stagnate your Christian life or perhaps dry out and die out. But if you've got the consistent usage of Bible doctrines, you're going to grow in your Christian life. Number two, effective Bible interpretation will lead you to maturity. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. The Bible talks about believers who must have been maturing, but seem not to have been growing, and they are still babies and still desiring the milk of the word instead of becoming teachers. So assess yourself today. You've been a Christian for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, for 15 years. How have you been growing? Have you been able to grow to maturity? The mission statement for Miracle Life says, sharing Christ, maturing believers, changing the world. So you have received Christ because he was shared to you. Now, are you maturing? You must be able to grow from having known Christ and reaching the level of maturity so you can change the world. So that second step is very important. Are you maturing? So effective Bible interpretation must lead you to maturity. We sing a song to say, wanfumi apa, wanfisha apa. Wanfumi apa, wanfisha apa. In other words, you are moving from glory to glory. So are you moving from a lower level to a higher level? Are you growing in your understanding of the word of God? Are you growing in your understanding of the doctrines of the word of God? Don't leave the doctrines to theologians. Don't leave the doctrines to only those who are taking a theology course. Doctrines are for everybody. You must know the doctrines because they are teaching us what is right. Number three, it is critical to understand the Bible properly. The benefit of Bible interpretation is that it is critical to understand the Bible properly. Now, three steps are important. Number one, observation. Observation, interpretation, and application. Those three are very critical. In order for you to understand the Bible properly, three aspects are important. Observation, interpretation, and application. In observation, you say, what does it say? So when you go home and begin to read a passage of scripture, you must ask yourself, what does it say? That is called observation. When you move from observation, when your observation is correct, you must move now to interpretation. What does it say? Or what does it mean? So the first one is, what does it say? That is observation. The second one is interpretation. What does it mean? So from what it says, what does it mean? The third step is application. How does it apply to me? How do I respond to this word? Let me give you a typical example. A patient goes to see a medical doctor and he sits there, and the doctor has to do three steps: observation, interpretation, and application. Under observation, we ask the question, what does it say? So he takes the temperature of the patient, and the patient complains of headache and loss of appetite. Okay? So those are the things that the doctor picks from the patient: high temperature, loss of appetite, and headache. At this stage, what the patient says is, this is the way I'm feeling. This is me. This is my experience. This is what you can observe on me. So the doctor has to interpret the observation: high temperature, loss of appetite, and headache. And so the interpretation, if I was a medical doctor, I would say malaria. That's the interpretation of high temperature, headache, and loss of appetite. So if that is the interpretation, what is the application? The application is Coartem, one tablet, three times a day. That is the way you should come to understanding, to say, if I have got a scripture, I must understand, what does it say? After knowing what it says, I must deduce the interpretation. What does it mean? After I've deduced what it means, I must finally apply. How do I use it on Monday morning in my personal life? The danger in wrong observation, it will lead to wrong interpretation and wrong application. If your observation is wrong, it means that your interpretation will be incorrect. It means that your final application of that word will be wrong, it will be incorrect. A friend of mine, whom I've known for many years, he said he went and saw a doctor one day, and as he went, before he took a seat, the doctor began writing his prescription before he took a seat. By the time he got to sit down, he gave him a prescription. And he said, but you haven't talked to me. He says, I know here everyone is malaria. So he has not done any observation. He has not done any interpretation, but he is going ahead to prescribe what is properly incorrect. If you spend more time to observe, it will lessen the time in interpretation, because you will have a wider scope of understanding what it says. It will be easier to understand the interpretation and finally to apply it. In development research, we call it triangulation, if you are doing a research or a survey. So you get one form of data, you get the same data through another method, you get the same data through another method, so that all the three or four methods must agree in order for you to validate what you have collected. So if you are a medical doctor, if you are not too sure of high temperature, headache, and loss of appetite to mean malaria, get a blood slide to check the parasites. That is very important. So if you see that you are getting difficulty interpreting one scripture, go ahead and read several other doctrines and see the coherence, so that you understand now together this is the block of the Word of God. Also, you must check the grammar of the Word of God. Now turn to Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Check the grammar for you to understand it. Because if your understanding of English is incorrect, or your vernacular is incorrect, it means that the biblical understanding of that passage will not be correct. So understand the grammar. Let's check on Luke 23 and verse 43. Show it very close. I'll try and be slow in this. I'll be winding up very soon. It says, I assure you today, Jesus said, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now check that, okay? Let's look on the screen. It says, I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Can you read the English? Okay, follow it. I assure you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise. What do you think that sentence means? It means I'm giving you an assurance. Today, the 15th of February, you'll be with me in paradise. The comma separates today, which means I assure you, today, meaning this hour, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's the meaning of this scripture. Do you all agree? Now, let us try and shift the comma from you to today. Okay? I assure you today, comma, You'll be with me in paradise. What do you think the meaning is? It's different, isn't it? Okay. Now, I assure you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise means today, as we hang on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. And yet Christ was in the grave 3 days, and after resurrection, he came out for 40 days, ministering and so on. That scripture says, I assure you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, can I have the screen back? Now, if you shift the comma to assure you today, comma, you'll be with me in paradise. Meaning, it is today that I'm giving you the assurance. You'll be with me in paradise. Now, I want us to understand that when the Bible was written, there were no commas, there were no full stops. These were added much later. So, which means I am free to shift the comma without changing the words. But it will help me to understand consistency with scripture that I assure you today, which means this hour, I'm giving a positive assurance, you'll be with me in paradise. Which means when you die, you resurrect, you'll be with me in paradise. So if you just shift the comma, we have not changed the scriptures. Okay? Okay. So when that is done, you find that it will be consistent with other portions of scripture. Because he rose again and for 40 days after resurrection was ministering to people and he went out again. He went back into glory where all the apostles and disciples were seeing him go up into heaven. After 40 days after resurrection. So I want us to understand that when you are going to be reading your scriptures now, understand the grammar. So get your Oxford dictionary with you on your shelf alongside other Bibles. Are you with me? That will help to understand the scriptures, particularly if you are dealing with different other difficult passages, very quickly. Another person says, a woman without her man is nothing. You have heard of that, eh? A woman, comma, a woman without her, man is nothing. A woman without her, comma, man is nothing. Which means man is nothing without the woman. Correct? If you change the sentence and say, a woman without her man, comma, is nothing. It means a woman is nothing without her man. So this is why, again, when you are looking at a scripture, go ahead and get the grammar, the sentences, the tenses. Some of the tenses are in the past continuous or perfect tense. An event which took place and ended, or an event which took place and continued to happen. So don't run away from school. You can go ahead and enroll for your extra lessons. You can enroll for extra lessons, get your English correct, get your grammar correct. It will help you. Even in my local language. In fact, there are two tribes that are funny now. It's one tribe in Lwapula and one tribe in Eastern Province, and they're both cousins. In Lwapula, two words are interchanged to mean the very opposite of the other. One is reverse and one is forward. So forward is going backwards. And reverse is going forward. That's in Lwapula. So I don't know if there'll be a Bible in that language, how the words will be interchanged correctly. Secondly, I am Nsenga from Eastern Province. There is one word with two meanings totally opposite. It is called Mailo. Mailo means yesterday, or Mailo can mean tomorrow. The only way which can help you is to know the tense. Is the tense in reverse, which means yesterday, or is it ahead, which means tomorrow? But the same word means yesterday, the same word means tomorrow. So if you are reading a scripture in Nsenga and you said, but no, Mailo means tomorrow, and therefore Mailo means tomorrow. You must understand what was the tense in that scripture and what is the tense in this scripture, because in that particular passage it meant yesterday, in this sentence it means tomorrow. So you must understand all that in terms of what happens. Number five, finally. It is to understand that it is the basis for Bible doctrine. It is the foundation for biblical doctrine. So good Bible interpretation is basis for good, effective, or true biblical doctrine. All the good doctrines of the Bible must be grounded upon the truth of the Word of God. And we are Protestants, we are evangelical, because we argued against the Catholic doctrines. Indulgences, which means paying money to forgive sin. We said no. And our church fathers, like Martin Luther, argued against the indulgences, because the Catholic teaching was that you can pay money for the forgiveness of sin. And Martin Luther, after studying the Word of God, he said you can't pay money to have the forgiveness of sin. And there was also a doctrine of the interpretation of Scripture, that only the priest has got power to read and interpret the Scripture. And Martin Luther says no, everybody must read and understand the Scripture. There was a doctrine that only the Pope can forgive sin. And Martin Luther said, only God can forgive sin. Everybody else must come before God and seek the forgiveness of sin. They also argued that the Bible doctrine is not enough. You must have the Bible doctrine and also the traditions of the church. And they developed a word which was called sola scriptura, which means the Bible is complete in itself. No additions, no creeds, and no traditions of men should be added to the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. Let's all rise to our feet and bless God. I want us to pray together this morning. But when you get home, I want you to go and pick up a passage of Scripture, and which you have never read before, and seek to interpret it. Get your Bible dictionary if you have one. Get your commentary. I would suggest that you don't use a commentary before you make an effort on your own to seek the Word of God, so that you are not influenced by a commentator who commented on that Scripture. So use your personal interaction with the Word of God and other Scriptures to study God's Word today. Make it, spend 30 minutes and share it with somebody, either a roommate or a housemate or your family member, to say, I've read this portion of Scripture and I think my observation is that it says this. My interpretation is this, and I think I can apply it this way. So go and give it a trial this evening. Find a Scripture that you have never heard before and seek to interact with it and come out with a biblical interpretation. Be like the Berean church that is going to be able to stick with the Word of God and seeking day after day to check the consistency of the divine truths. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Father, we thank you this morning. We want to humble ourselves before you and pray that we are going to seek to understand the Scriptures with the divine guidance and the power of your Holy Spirit, that truly your word shall be a lamp unto our feet. It must illuminate our thoughts, our minds, and our understanding, to influence our actions, that the way of life and the way that shall be relating to God, to be effective for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Therefore, Father, we ask you that you allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word into our hearts, to make it relevant, and to achieve the purpose your word is intended. In Jesus' name, amen.